Well, church, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. And we learned on New Year's Eve that the emphasis of this theme is not on what the next move is. We don't know what the next move of God is. And we're not trying to predict the future. What we do know and take comfort in is the fact that God still moves. We learn that God has not taken his hand off of the world, that he is sovereign and that he is still in control. God still moves. That is a given. So our focus is not on the fact that God will move. Our focus is on preparing for his next move. Here is a statement that we made, and we will hear it all throughout this year. Before God moves, there is a time of preparation. Before God moves, there is a time of preparation. What is this time of preparation? Who am I preparing? Am I preparing myself, or am I preparing someone else? Well, we learned that the answer is both. That this year, I must prepare first myself. And I must prepare myself so that I can do my part to help restore others. Church, this year, we must prepare ourselves so that we can do our part to help restore others. And in this year, as we talk about restoration, the emphasis of restoring is this generation. Our emphasis is restoring those in the ages of 18 to 40. Now, of course, we desire to restore everyone. But the emphasis is on this generation because that is the generation that is most missing in the church. Church, write this down in your notes. God wants to use us to restore this generation, to establish the church, and to leave natural resources to carry the church forward. God wants to use us to restore this generation, to establish the church, and to leave natural resources to carry the church forward. In other words, what God wants is that we have generational success. But if we don't restore this generation, we will not have the people that we need to establish the church. And eventually our church will die. Church, we must prepare. Let me give you the five definitions of that word prepare. We learned that to prepare means to make ready in advance. To make ready in advance. In other words, I want to be ready before I need to be. When I need to be ready, I can't be trying to get ready. I want to be made ready in advance. Prepare also means to make ready to be used by God. To make ready to be used by God. In other words, we want to be equipped on the inside and on the outside so that God can use us. To prepare, to make ready in advance, to make ready to be used by God. This is the third definition of prepare. To make ready to deal with adversity. To make ready to deal with adversity. Church, whenever you do the will of God, you can expect adversity. The adversary is not going to just sit back and let you glorify God without any opposition. We can expect adversity to come this year, so we have to be prepared in advance for adversity. When adversity comes, you can't be trying to get ready to deal with it at that moment. We want to be made ready to deal with adversity. Definition number four, to prepare means to make ready through advanced planning. To make ready through advanced planning. And this is the definition that we will hear probably the most of this year. Because to be made ready through advanced planning requires that we do three things. It requires that first we see. That is, we see our current condition. That we see the state that we are in. And we are fully prepared to do that based on everything that we learned last year. We spent an entire year learning that we must rouse to the realities around us. So we must first see our current condition. Look at the condition of my life. Look at the condition of the lives of those around me. I first have to see. Once I see, then I must foresee. I must foresee. What does that mean? It means that I must stop and consider what will happen if things don't change. That's foresight. What's going to happen if things don't change? See, oftentimes we can see, but after we see what's happening around us, after we look and we say, that's a shame. We just go on about our business. And we hope that if we just ignore the situations in our life, eventually they will go away. But church, we must have foresight in the times that we live in. So that when we look at our life and if there are any aspects of our life that are not what they should be, I have to stop and say, if I don't change, what's going to happen? After we see and foresee. The last part of it, advanced planning, is that we have vision. That we have vision. In other words, after I see my condition and foresee what will happen if I don't change, then I must allow a holy God to give me a plan of action. God, this is the current condition of my life. This is what I'm struggling with. And God, I realize that if I don't change, some things are going to happen. So I need you to speak a plan to me. I need you to tell me what I must do. What I must do in my home. What I must do for my thoughts. What I must do with my children. Whatever area of my life needs to be addressed. God, I need vision so that I can change my current condition. To prepare means to make ready in advance, to make ready to be used by God, to make ready to deal with adversity, to make ready through advanced planning. And to prepare means to make ready to be by establishing the will of God. To make ready by establishing the will of God. Church, your Bible should be in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62 is our theme scripture. And we know that in Isaiah, that Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied during a time of great spiritual and moral decline. The nation of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdom, had become corrupt through sin. Isaiah prophesied that there was a day coming for the southern kingdom, Judah. He prophesied that there was a day coming that they would be like the northern kingdom, that they would be carried away and enslaved. And they would be enslaved because of their sin. God had punished them time and time again. And God said, "Why should I continue to punish you? You are just messed up from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. And no matter how much I punish you, you keep on doing the same things over and over. So God allowed them to be carried away into captivity. So in Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah speaks of that future time, a time when Judah would live under bondage, be carried away to Babylon, and held captive for 70 years. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 62. We're going to start at verses 8 and 9. Because despite the fact that the children of Israel had sinned, God says in Isaiah 62 that he promises to show up in their desperate situation. Verse 8, it says, "The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." What is God saying through the prophet Isaiah? God is saying that I have sworn by two things. First, by my right hand, and by the arm of my strength. His right hand signifies an oath, and his arm signifies power. God is telling the nation of Israel, although you have been carried away by your sin, I have taken an oath, and I have backed it up with my power, that I'm going to address your distressing situation. I'm going to make a way for you to be restored and be made whole. But yet, church, it is interesting that after he makes that promise, he gives instructions to his people. Let's look at verse 10. It says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. See, God is saying, I will promise to make a way for you. But what I want the people of God to do is make a way to the way. He's saying, go through the gates and prepare you the way of the people. God didn't say, I'm going to prepare the way. He said, you prepare the way. He said, build up the highways. That is, make a way for people to have access to me. Gather out the stones. That is, take those things out that would cause people to stumble and fall. And when you have done all of that, lift up a standard for the people. Church, our families, our people, our community, we are like the nation of Israel. We are in spiritual Babylon, carried off into bondage because of sin. And church, as a people, we have been in spiritual bondage for a long time. Just like the children of Israel, we as a people have given birth to another generation. And we gave birth to another generation while we were in captivity. What does that mean? In other words, in this generation, many in this generation were born to parents, not everyone, not every situation, but many in this generation were born to parents who were out of position with God. And now, look at where we are as a people. We are in a state where we have multiple generations in distress. In distress together, parents and children, and in some cases, grandchildren. But God has made a promise, and he's backed it with his power. God will rescue and restore our people. He promises to do that. No matter what it looks like in our community, in our society, God will rescue our people. He will remove them from captivity and bring them to a place of peace. But he is calling us to prepare the way. Because people don't know that they need Jesus Christ. And they certainly don't know how to find him. So the Father wants us to show people the way to the way. He wants us to lead people into a path of safety and help. Where can I get help? You can get help through Jesus Christ. God wants us to help others focus their eyes on Jesus. Church, there are so many things in this world that distract. And people are hurting and they are looking every which way for answers. And our responsibility is to say, take your eyes off of everything else you see and put your eye on Jesus Christ. God is calling us to prepare the way for his people, the way for his people to come home. Church, on New Year's Eve, I said that this scripture, Isaiah 62, teaches us that there are five things that we must do to prepare the way. But we're not going to address those five things in this series. We're going to come back to those five things later. See, before we move forward, we must see and understand our current condition. Before we move forward, we must understand our present distress. We want to clearly understand why this work is so necessary. Because if we don't see and understand our current distress, we will never have the urgency and the intensity needed to do what God is calling us to do. Church, what is our condition? We are in distress. What is our current condition? We are in distress. Church, we are in a state of emergency. We are in part one of our new series entitled State of Emergency. Church, we are in a state of emergency. The intent of this series is to help us see our current condition. The intent of this series is to help us see our current condition. Now, if everything that I share in this series does not apply to you, praise the Lord. If some of it applies to you, praise the Lord. But we have to know that as a people, we must step back and see our condition as a people. The purpose of this series is that we understand why we need to take action. We must understand why we need to take action. I have four objectives in this series. And in this series, overall, I want to teach us about our current condition. What is it that I want to teach? I want to teach us, number one, what it is. I want to teach us what it is. Then I want to teach us, number two, how it came to be. We must know and understand how it came to be. How did we get here? How did things go so wrong for us as a people? I want to teach us what it is, how it came to be. And then I want to teach us, number three, what we must change. I want to teach us what we must change. And in our fourth and final objective of this series, I want to teach us what will happen if we fail. What will happen if we fail? The goal of this series is that we focus on the work. We want to get focused right at the beginning of the year on the work that we must do. So let's start right into our first objective. What is our current condition? Church, the subtitle for today's message is this: our present distress. Our present distress. Church, as I said, we are in a state of emergency. Now you might say, well, Pastor, you're exaggerating a little bit there. Why do you say that we are in a state of emergency? See, a state of emergency is declared when a distress or a danger is so severe that a normal response is insufficient to address the problem. A state of emergency is declared when a distress or a danger is so severe that a normal response is insufficient to address the problem. Now, when you consider that definition of state of emergency, you realize that's exactly where we are. We are in a state of emergency. See, a state of emergency requires a proportionate response. It requires a proportionate response. What do I mean by that? It means that the response has to rise up to the level and overtake the threat. The response has to rise up to the level and overtake the threat. See, if a city is destroyed by a hurricane, a normal response is not sufficient to restore that city. The response has to rise up to the level to meet and overtake the threat and to restore the order and the peace of the city. Church, we are in a state of emergency. Our present distress is so great that a normal response is not sufficient because we've been in distress for a long time. And because the condition in our families and in our communities has gone unaddressed for a long time. So now we are at a point where a normal response is not sufficient. That's why last year we kept saying, no more business as usual. That's why we said we must raise our level of commitment to meet what? The challenges of a deteriorating world. In other words, we have to rise to the level of the threat and overtake it. We must meet the distress and overcome it. And a normal response is not sufficient because we have been in distress far too long. What are the challenges of our current condition? Church, there are three challenges that we want to talk about this morning. Now, I talked about them briefly on New Year's Eve, but we're going to develop them a little bit more, and they're going to be our three points. What are the challenges of our current condition? Our current condition is, point number one, unrestricted. Our current condition is unrestricted. What does unrestricted mean? It means not limited, having no restrictions, not controlled by rules or laws. Unrestricted means not limited. It means to have no restrictions, to not be controlled by rules or laws. Church, we are in distress because our people, our community, has adopted an unrestricted lifestyle. We don't want to be controlled by anything. We don't want to be controlled by rules. We don't want to be limited or prohibited from doing whatever our heart desires. We are unrestricted. We as a community and as a people have embraced the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age says that whatever your mind can conceive, whatever it desires, whatever you want, if you can fix your hands to do it, do it. Withhold nothing from self. We have adopted an unrestricted lifestyle. See, we as a people are unrestricted morally. That is, we have no problems doing whatever we want to do to get what we want. And we have become so untamed in our living that we have no problem hurting or neglecting our own children to get what we want. That's where we are as a community, unrestricted morally. We are unrestricted materially. In other words, we will set aside everything for stuff and things. We will set aside relationship with God to make a dollar. We will set aside relationship with our family to pursue material and power. We are unrestricted, and we will pursue material even to our own hurt. Church, we are a society that is unrestricted. We are unrestricted sexually. In other words, now there are no limits to what people will do. Nothing is out of bounds. Whatever my flesh desires, I will appease it. And we make an excuse for it because we call lust love. Unrestricted. Just unrestricted. No temperance. No self-control. Won't control our feelings. Won't control our emotions. We're just all over the place. Won't rein in our mouth. We just do whatever we want to do, say whatever we want to say, and stuff, drama, and mess follow us all through our life. That's where we are as a people. Not only are we unrestricted, we are without shame. Somewhere in the last 10 to 20 years, we have lost the ability to be ashamed of anything that we do. We're not ashamed of how we look. We're not ashamed of how we dress. We're not ashamed of how we sound. We are just unrestricted and without shame. Church, we are even unrestricted spiritually. There are no rules or restrictions as it relates to our spiritual life. Now Christians can feel like they can do whatever they want to do. I can come and go as I please. I can change what the Word of God says, and I can decide how I'm going to live my life unrestricted. And many people are so unrestricted spiritually that God, who made us in His image and His likeness, instead of us submitting to His will, we have changed the image and the likeness of God into our image and into our likeness. We have made God an unrestricted God, a God of no limits, a God who doesn't require anything, a God of no standards, a God who allows you to do whatever you want to do. We don't feel like we have to know who God really is. All we have to know is the God of our understanding. See, a God who is unrestricted. And however you can get to God, that's okay. We get to God however we get to God. Whatever path we want to take, that leads us to God, unrestricted. Church, as a community, we have adopted an unrestricted, unrestrained life. But the problem with an unrestricted life is that it causes us to be bound. An unrestricted life causes you to be bound. Now, I said that on New Year's Eve, but let me explain why. Because the flesh is never satisfied. Amen. When you live an unrestricted life, your flesh is never satisfied. Let me ask a question. What has your flesh given you in return for you giving it what it wants? What has your flesh given you in return for you giving it what it wants? Does it give you peace? Does it give you joy? Does it fulfill you? Because the flesh is never satisfied. And anything that our flesh gives us is temporary. The flesh, uncontrolled, is never satisfied. So we end up bound. We end up living a life in bondage to what our flesh wants. Bound to addiction. Bound to depression. Bound to anger. Bound to dead-end living. And the horrible thing about that is that a life that is bound is headed for destruction. Unrestricted living always takes us over the cliff. Let me say this to my young people who are here today. Don't let the world fool you that what you want is an unrestricted life. Because if you think that you cannot be stopped, you are sadly mistaken. Because what will stop us when we live our unrestricted life is the consequences of our actions. See, if you won't stop yourself, your consequences will. But the question is, where will I be when the consequences come? Will I be in prison? Will it be the grave? Will it be the nursing home? Where will I be when the consequences come? See, oftentimes I talk to young people who decide that I'm just going to live how I want to live. And they say, well, I'm just going to live how I want to live. And when I die, I die. And one of the things that I always say to young people who make that statement is, you would be fortunate if that's what happened to you. You don't know what's going to happen to you because of the life you live. You think that you're going to live how you want to live and then you're just going to close your eyes and go home to be with the Lord. It does not work that way. You can live a life that you want to live, but what happens if you end up in a nursing home? What happens if your body is broken down and debilitated and you stay in that state, in that condition for 20, 30, 40, 50 years? You don't know what the consequences are. Church, we have to see our present distress because we have not paid attention to the fact that as a people, we are living an unrestricted, unrestrained life. When we have a lack of restraint, it never turns out good. I thought about this question as God was speaking to me in this message, and he asked me this question. He said, think of all the times in life when you would not be stopped. And I began to think. And then he said, how did it turn out? So let me ask you the question he asked me. Think about all the times in your life that you would not be stopped. You were going to do what you wanted to do. How did it turn out for you? Church, we have to see our present distress. We have to see that our people as a community are unrestricted, and we have to see it not to judge or to condemn, but to make a way. What are the challenges of our current condition? Our current condition is unrestricted, and our current condition is point number two, unproductive. It is unproductive. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Our current condition is unrestricted and unproductive. What do I mean by unproductive? That word unproductive means not achieving much. Not achieving much. It also means not producing good results. Not achieving much and not producing good results. Church, our current condition as a people is unproductive. We are unable to achieve as much as we should, and we are not producing good results. See, our unrestricted life is causing us to be bound. That's what we learned in point number one. But because we are bound to things that are destructive, those things keep us from being productive. Because we are bound to things that are destructive, we are unable to be productive. See, sin and failure go hand in hand. When sin rules our life, so does failure. We are unproductive. Let me put it this way. It is difficult to achieve something when you are damaged. It's just hard. It's hard to achieve something when you are damaged. Sin and failure go hand in hand. See, does injustice get in the way of our progress as a people? Absolutely. But church, we have been leaning on the injustice crutch a little bit too long. Because injustice is the exception, it's not the rule. From a day-to-day standpoint, for the most part, the things that have me bound are the things preventing my success. It's not injustice. Everyone suffers injustice. But the things that are keeping me from being productive are the things that are binding me. Church, we are unproductive. It's not our boss. It's not our coworkers. It's not racism, sexism, ageism, whatever ism you want to add. For all the laws and the rules that we have in place, we still can't get it together. I remember a time when you can call a black person out of their name and suffer no consequences. Now we have all these things that are put in place to protect us, but we can't seem to get it together. Why? Because of our unrestricted life. We are bound. Let me break it down a little bit further. Let's talk about it this way. Addiction does not produce success. So if I'm addicted to something, how is that going to bring me success? What exactly are you going to accomplish high? What exactly are you going to accomplish drunk? What goals are you going to reach strung out? There are none. See, being out of control does not lead us to success. And in fact, there are people who are successful and they lose all of their success because they get out of control. Church, our hang-ups are what's hanging us up. The things that are in us are keeping us from moving forward and being productive in our life. So we as a society, a community, as a people, we are not achieving as we should. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 15 through 18. This is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Now in these verses of scripture, he is specifically talking about false prophets. And he is making a point about how the people need to beware of people who teach them. But in making that point, he says something interesting about fruit. So let's read starting at verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Here is the key verse. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. See, we are unproductive, and we have to look at ourselves as the reason. See, young people, society today teaches you that somehow what you produce in your life is not related to who you are or to what you do. That's what society teaches. It's always somebody else's fault. But Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. Let's look at it another way. It means that fruit is evidence of the tree's condition. Fruit is evidence of the tree's condition. So then if I am not producing good fruit, then I must step back and look at my condition. Young people, if you are not producing good fruit in your life, stop blaming others. Take a step back and look at your condition. Because a good tree, even in adverse circumstances, in difficult circumstances, when discriminated against, when mistreated, a good tree is going to produce good fruit. It can't help but produce anything but good. But if I am not as I should be, I could have all the advantages given to me. Everything could be laid out for me. The manual could be set on the table for me. The doors can be opened for me, and I will not produce as I should. And that's where we are as a society. That's where we are as a people. When you look at the fact that fruit is evidence of a tree's condition, and step back and look at our families and our communities, the fruit is evidence that something is wrong. And it's not anyone's responsibility but ours to understand it and to fix it. Church, we need to face it, see it, deal with it, and move on. Because if we don't, things will continue to get worse. But we know that we can do it. We can face it. We can deal with it because we have the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. See, church, that's why you can't be ashamed of your Christian faith. That's why you can't be ashamed, young people, of your Christian lifestyle. All these people who want to run around and tell you what Christianity is and is not, look at the fruit of their life. You shouldn't be ashamed of your life. If you're producing good fruit, have confidence in the life that you live. Can't nobody shame me for being a Christian. Nobody can shame me for being a Christian. Why? Because I have good fruit in my life. My life produces good fruit. Well, Pastor, are you bragging? No, I'm not bragging. I'm doing exactly the opposite. See, I'm saying it boldly, not arrogantly, because I know where my fruit came from. I know where my fruit came from, church. See, I know the old me had no ability to produce good fruit in my life. I know that. I'm not confused. I know that it had it not been for the Lord who was on my side. I know I would have been hell on wheels. I would have been a hot mess. The old me would have done nothing, been about nothing, and accomplished nothing. I'm not confused about that. I know the source of my fruit, and I know that the source of my fruit is Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, I have the fruit of the Spirit. I have love, joy, peace, temperance. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I have the fruit of righteousness. And it is a peaceable fruit. That's what the Word of God says. So I have peace in my life. I have peace in my mind, peace in my heart, peace in my home, peace in my relationships, all because of Jesus Christ. Don't ever be ashamed of the life that you live as a Christian, because the life that you live produces good fruit. Let people say what they want to say. Talk about this, that, and the other. Ask them, where's your fruit? All this stuff you saying about the Bible, about Jesus, where is your fruit? Tell me what good you are producing. Tell me what good you are achieving in your life. Tell me what peace you have when you lay your head down. We cannot be ashamed of a Christian life. What are the challenges of our current condition? Our current condition is unrestricted. It is unproductive. And our current condition, point number three, is unsustainable. It is unrestricted, unproductive, and unsustainable. Turn back to Isaiah 62. Our current condition is unsustainable. Unsustainable means not able to be maintained at the current rate. Not able to be maintained at the current rate. Unsustainable also means not capable of continuing. Not capable of continuing. Church, because we have ignored our present distress for so long, our families and our church cannot survive if we don't make a way for them. Our current condition is unsustainable. Some of us are one or two people away of having no one in our family who will lift up the name of Jesus. There are some of you in here today that if you went home to be with the Lord, there is no one else in your family who will lift up the name of Jesus. Church, we are in an unsustainable position. Our loved ones are failing and they're giving up. This generation is failing and giving up. And as a people, we're going further and further and further into bondage because we cannot cope. Amen. It is an unsustainable position. Amen. If we continue at the pace that we are at, there will be nothing left of our families. Unsustainable position. So, church, we have to act. We have to respond. We are in a dire situation, but we can respond because we have the answer. We learned all last year that the answer was Jesus Christ. So knowing that, what else has to happen for us to convince us that we are in an unsustainable position? What else has to happen in your families before you say enough is enough? What else has to happen in your community before you say, I'm going to act and I'm going to make a way for some people? How many more babies have to be born drug addicted before we act? How many more of our children have to go into foster care before we act? How many more of our daughters and our sisters have to go into a state of depression and anxiety because they don't know how to handle or cope with life? How many more does that have to happen to before we act? How many more girls have to be ruined and boys sent off to prison? How many more of our people have to suffer violence, not at the hands of the police, at our own hands? When are we going to start marching and protesting about the things that we do to each other? When are we going to start marching and protesting about how we treat each other, how we rob and steal from each other? When are we going to say enough is enough? Church, when is it going to be enough? How many more of our children have to be uneducated or undereducated? Some of our children are in good schools and they come out of school completely ill-equipped for life because the teachers, the administration look at them as just a little black boy or a little black girl. How much more do we have to go through before we say enough is enough? How many more of our children do they have to label as stupid, as ignorant, as unable? How many more issues do we have to experience before we say enough is enough? Amen. Understand that this is unsustainable. If our children can't make it in life, what's going to happen to their children? If this generation, those who are 18 to 40, can't make it in this life, what's going to happen to their children? What are things going to look like in 15 years, in 20 years? What are we going to be facing as a society? We are in an unsustainable position. But church, after all of that, there's good news. God promises to save his people. Let's read verses 8 and 9 one more time. It says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it. In other words, you're going to be productive again and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. They're going to come back and worship me. But pastor, wasn't Isaiah talking to the nation of Israel? Yes, he was. How then can this be applied to us? It can be applied to us because God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Israel, but he is our God. He is the God of all people, and he loves us, and he promises to save those to the utmost who put their trust in his only begotten Son. He promises to restore us. Out of his mercy, he has made an oath. And with his power, he has performed. He is saying no more. Church, God is saying no more. No more to the unrestricted behavior that's plaguing your community. No more to the unproductive life that you are living. No more to the unsustainable conditions of your life. Saying no more. Saying, I promise, I'll restore. But what I want you to do, people of God, is to make a way. Make a way to the way. Make a way to the way which is Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one that can turn things around. God is telling us to go through the gates. That is, walk outside of these walls. Cast up the highway. Make sure that people have access to Jesus Christ. Gather out the stones. Remove those obstacles that would cause people to stumble and fall. And lift up a standard. After you do all that you must do, lift up the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ for all to see, so that they will know that I was restored not by my own strength, not by education, not by economics, but I was restored because of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Church, we can do it for others because God did it for us. I know Jesus did it for me. I know he rescued me from an unrestricted life. I know he washed me and forgave me of the things that I have done. I know he rescued me from dead-end living. I know he rescued me from an unsustainable life. And now I have peace and I have joy and I am kept by the Holy Ghost because Jesus Christ died for me. He got up on that cross, laid down his life so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could be called a child of the Most High God. I was once in distress, but he saved me. Church, our society and our community, our people, have a present distress. Jesus is saying no more. What are we going to do to answer the call of Jesus Christ? Are we going to make a way for the people? Or are we going to allow this situation to go all the way to the end? I would submit to you that we must answer the call of God. God is calling us to make a way for his people so that there are those who are lost, who are struggling, who can be restored. Amen. Amen. God wants us to make a way for his people. We must make a way because we are in an unsustainable position. Our unrestricted lives are causing us to be bound and unfruitful. I would ask that everyone would bow their heads for just one moment. Focus in on yourself.